This is such a beautiful reading. When I first read it a few days ago, it's just, of course, it's filled with truth, but the experience that I had was that there was just such a promise of God's presence for us. I just had that experience of putting the perfect cloak on around myself. And I also am aware that Swamiji has given 3 weeks to this topic of prayer. It's interesting just to hold that 3 weeks in a row. First, it's should we pray? Then it's sort of when do we pray? And this week we get to how to pray, really speaking to us so deeply about the importance of this practice of prayer. But it's very much about how. I know here at Ananda, we pray all the time. And I've often said I'll sit down at a staff meeting at 2 p.m. and I realize that I've already prayed at least 8 times that day. You know, which is really wonderful. I mean, we wake up, we pray before we energize, we pray after we energize, we pray before we meditate. We pray when we're done meditating, then we go home and we eat, and we pray before we eat, and we would never have an important meeting without praying. And it goes on and on. And it gets us into this beautiful habit of talking to God all the time, of really calling on the divine presence. And this week, it says, now I'm going to teach you how to pray. There, I was looking through the archives of Ananda jokes on prayer. There's really not an archive, but I happened to hear one that I thought was perfect for this morning. There's a minister from a very busy church, and he dies. And he goes up to heaven, and nobody's there. The doors are closed. St. Peter's not waiting. There's no angels. So he sits down patiently, and he's waiting and waiting. And nothing happens. And after a long time of waiting, this other man appears. And he looks all shabby, and he's not well-dressed, and his beard is all scraggly. And as soon as he gets there, the doors fly open, and the angels appear, and St. Peter comes flying out. And the minister is sitting there, and he's really feeling pretty irritated now. And he says to St. Peter, "What's this? I've been waiting a long time. Who is this guy?" And so the angels say to him, "This is Joe. He's a taxi cab driver from New York." And the minister says, "A taxi cab driver? I spend every day of my life helping people pray." And St. Peter looks and says, "Well, minister, I'm really sorry to tell you, but obviously people were praying much more often and much more fervently in the back of Joe's taxi than they were in your church." It really matters how we pray. The other thing about this reading, though, that comes after you feel all warm and cozy with it for a few moments, is that you realize that much of what it says, ask and ye shall be given, seek and ye shall receive, open the doors and whatever you're looking for will be there. I think probably every one of us in this room has had at least one experience, maybe more, of praying for something, and in fact, we don't get it. And we're seeking things that don't come. And I started getting the feeling, as I'm sure we all would after reading this a few times, that God probably has a different plan for us than we have for ourselves. Otherwise, we could sit down and we could pray, and whatever it is we're praying for would come. And it doesn't. And it doesn't even when the prayers seem reasonable. They're not trivial prayers all the time. We could be praying very specifically to ask God to make somebody well, or to ask for somebody to be in less pain, or for racism to stop. These are reasonable prayers. And yet we realize again that we don't always have our prayers answered. And we have to ask ourselves, why is that? What's happening with this notion of prayer? Swamiji actually addresses it beautifully in the middle of this reading. But I'm not often sure if you don't read these readings many times. I don't think it's very easy to hold on to all of the innuendos and all of the places that Swamiji goes. The whole lesson is always there. But for us today to look at, this is where Maya comes into our lives. Very often what we're praying for, even when we're sure it's right, it's exactly what should happen. And the affirmation today was so perfect. I thought our affirmation today was on openness, but I was clearly wrong. And this was perfect. I accept with impartiality whatever comes. Well, how many of us really live that way? We live coming much more from our emotional and ego-centered out in the world place. We don't want to, but it can be very subtle. And it gets more subtle as we go because reason follows emotion. So we have these beautiful minds that begin to figure out that whatever we decide we want, we need, is right. The mind starts telling us that that's true. It can write a very good story for us. This is an interesting analogy that has nothing to do with anything spiritual, but it came to me last night. When people take a lot of opiates for pain, soon what happens is that when the opiate starts running low, as the blood level drops and the receptors are exposed, the body has a way of taking that pain of withdrawal and mimicking the pain that we were treating. It's the weirdest thing. It works completely against anybody trying to get off of a drug because their body's saying to them, I've had severe back pain, I've been on opiates, every time the opiates go away, look at that, the back pain comes back. But guess what? If it's for headaches, the headaches come back. If it's for arm pain, it's an interesting neurophysiologic phenomenon. So it takes a lot of convincing with people that that pain is from drug withdrawal, not from actual physical pain. And when I read this reading, I thought that is exactly what our mind does. It tells us, it gets right behind our emotions, and it tells us how reasonable that is, why that's true, why it is that that's what should happen. And we pray harder for it. But in fact, how often are we off? But anyway, how often is what we want really just a way of fulfilling an egoic desire? What Swamiji says in the middle of this reading that's so important, and I don't have his exact words, but it doesn't matter, is that, you know, prayer is in essence our whole spiritual path. Prayer is the way that we connect ourselves to this infinite reality, to that all of that divine power. It's a pathway we walk. That's why we pray so much. We want to remember to find the way to connect ourselves deeply to the infinite source. And only when that happens, only when that happens, can we believe that the prayer will have all the power that it needs to bring us what it is that we're praying for. You know, Sharmila picked such a beautiful whispers for today, just happened to be number. But where Master in these prayer demands is saying, I will have a prayer for you for everything, and I will offer this prayer up until I know it is saturated with your divine presence. You know, in everyday life, the reality that's in us, that deep caring, that deep desire to love, to serve, is connected with that infinite power, with that one true reality, we call those miracles. We go through life and we think a miracle just happened. But what really happened is that we tuned into the divine. And when we do, then what we ask for, doors that we open, everything that we seek comes to us. This is part of the beauty of the Lord's Prayer, which was actually the topic of the reading last week, though seldom, I wasn't here last week, but seldom do any of us focus on it. But there's a beautiful line in there where it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So thy kingdom come means let's bring that which you tell us is the truth here on earth. Let's live by God's will, not by our own will. And then the next line, thy will be done. So our job is to be tuning in as much as we can to what it is that God wants of us. And so we pray. And Swami says over and over, Yogananda tells us, and if you look at how we do this, every Sunday we meditate, we do an affirmation, and then we do a prayer. So we sit to meditate to make sure that we're getting very centered, very concentrated. We're raising our attention to the point between the eyebrows. Then we do an affirmation to bring in all of that power. And then we pray. So although we start our meditation with a prayer, those things that we feel deeply desirous of asking for God's direction, for God's solution, it would serve us all to remember to go through our meditation. And at the end of meditation, when we're as deeply attuned as we can be, then we put out what we want in front of God. We need to be concentrated. We have to. We can't be restless. Restlessness speaks of emotion. Swamiji writes a beautiful, I don't know where this is, but he writes a beautiful example of this. He said, if you sit down to tell somebody how much you love them, but in the middle of telling them how much you love them, you start, some word that you have triggers something about dinner. So you're in the middle of telling somebody you love them, then you start talking about dinner. Then you remember that so-and-so is going to be mad at you because you didn't shop for dinner yet. And Swamiji says, when we sit down to pray, if we're not concentrated on what we want, the prayer is so much less effective. If the prayer isn't about something uplifted, we have to ask ourselves, what do we want, and is it about something that's going to be for the greater good? These are things we have to ask ourselves. What are we praying for, and are we inviting God's presence? I had a very interesting experience with this many years ago. It was the year 2000, and I remember it because that New Year's Eve I was living on the East Coast at the time, but I flew to Ananda Village, and for those of you who remember that year, we were pretty sure everything electronic was going to fall apart and all computer programs were going to crash, and people were obsessed with it. It was about predictions, spiritual predictions that had been made. The year 2000 was going to be a horrible year. Anyway, I went to the village, but thinking that I could be in the midst of real peace up there for the new year. But I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning on New Year's Day and feeling deeply troubled by a few things that had happened. They're not important to talk about now. So I decided to drive and get myself a little room somewhere just to be alone. And I went over to Half Moon Bay from Ananda Village and I got a room. And I was feeling so out of sorts. And I started saying to God, you have to help me through this. I had been questioning and questioning what to do, and mostly because I was living in Baltimore at the time, and I was feeling that I needed to come back here, but it was not an easy decision. And I, in my rational mind, was going through, here's why I should come, here's why I shouldn't come. If I leave, I'll hurt this person, I'll leave all these patients. And I was just trying to figure it out for months. I get to Half Moon Bay, and I was just beside myself about this decision. So I take out a pad, and I start writing angrily, God, please show me the way. God, please show me the way, over and over, thousands of times. Soon I was writing, please show me the way. Then I was writing, show me the way. It went from begging to a demand. And after really about 8 or 9 hours of writing this prayer, the realization came to me. You need to move back here. You need to move into the Ananda community. And when that comes with that, the presence of God in it, there's an extraordinary peace that comes with it, an extraordinary sense of rightness. Things come to us and we do not have a doubt about what we should do. We know it. I wanted to read something to you from Whispers, from the beginning of Whispers. Master writes at the beginning of this book, he gives us instructions for how to pray. And at the top of the page where he writes keys for demands, he says, please read carefully. Those are his words. It's really pretty remarkable. But here's something that I wanted to tell you. Because we have to pray the way the people in the back of Joe's cab were praying. Like when their life was on the line, that's what we need to do. And Master writes here, which is so beautiful, he says, he's talking about a prayer plant that we plant. It doesn't even matter what he writes before it. But he says it should be protected from the storms of doubt, distraction, mental idleness, leaving meditation until tomorrow, absent-mindedness, and thinking of something else while imagining the mind is wholly on the soul of a prayer. Those are all the things in a way that were just mentioned, to have this one pointed concentration. Swamiji says this is not easy, but he says somewhere, and I want to quote him. Swami says, you need to call on inspiration lovingly with perfect faith to make it your very own. And he goes on to say, and you need to do this over and over and over. These things that Master says in one sentence, we know, we've talked about it before, our mind wanders and our mind goes to the things that we want. And then he says here that it's so beautiful, such parasites, which are those things, doubt, restlessness, that which has us be ego-centered and not soul-centered. He said, need to be destroyed by the germicides of self-control, determination and loyalty to a teaching. He goes on, but it's just, it's so beautiful just reading even those two lines in this whole introduction, above which he says, please read carefully. I wanted to share one other thought with you, and that is, I was talking before about right-mindedness and praying for that which will bring good to the world and asking God to do his will in it. Some years ago, a very dear friend of mine died. She passed, and she happened to have been married to my first husband. Many of you know my husband died quite a while ago. He then married a very good friend of ours with my blessing. The three of us were, we always felt we were soulmates. When Sadie was dying, I was there with her taking very good, taking care of her a lot. And she had a diamond ring that she and Barry had designed and made together. And it was beautiful. And about 6 months before this, I had lost a diamond ring that my grandmother gave me. I wore it for decades, but it fell off my hand one day at work, and I never found it again. And I was on the search for a diamond. I mean, I was going into jewelry stores. I was off for a diamond ring, very unlike me, but I felt kept feeling naked without a diamond ring. So as I was taking care of Sadie, and I was looking at this diamond ring, I started having the idea that I should have this diamond ring when she died. But, you know, it didn't feel like a very good thought to have. You want, here your friend is dying, and you want to take the ring off of her finger. But it became like a thing with me, that every time I would be bathing her, I would look at that ring, and it was very strong. And finally, one day, I said to myself, enough with the ring. No more thoughts about this ring. But I prayed, and I said, you know, Divine Mother, I love that ring, but really, more importantly, why it's calling to me is because it's this coming together of Barry and Sadie. And I feel if I have that ring, I will think of them all the time, pray for their souls. It just, I realized that it was not simply a material desire. I mean, the truth is, I could have gone out and had a diamond ring made. But when that came to me, and I said to God, I'm just giving this to you. I'm not having another thought of it. And I never did. And Sadie died, and that was the end of it. And about 4 months later, her son called me and said, we'd like to go out for dinner with you. Him and his wife. Now, his wife, who was the daughter-in-law and very connected with Sadie, and they have a little girl, there was no reason in the world for this to happen. But we sat down for dinner, and they said to me, we thought about this for 4 months, and we keep hearing that it's the right thing to do to give you this ring. Isn't that just beautiful? I know that if I had not given it back to God, I know that if I hadn't said, you do with that ring what you want. And never does a day go by that I don't think of Barry and Sadie. You know, this is that third aspect of seeing to it that we're doing, that we're praying for things that we're praying for the right reason. So let me just end by saying where I started. Prayer contains the essence of our spiritual path. It asks us to focus on God. It asks us to bring God into everything. It asks us to surrender to that higher power. It asks us to be concentrated, to pray fervently. It invites God to come into our life, to enter and take charge, as we say every week. It's a clear line. And if our prayer, more than anything, is for us to have the awareness of God's presence, if our first prayer is that we want to feel you, we want to love you, we want to be aware of you acting through us. That is the one prayer that God can never deny. Then whatever else it is that we think we were going to pray for will just simply be taken care of, because we'll be in that place where we've connected our consciousness to the infinite consciousness. And But along with that, we will have entered into a divine romance, calling on God with our heart open. You enter, you take charge, you guide me. Thy will. You know, we watched a little video of Diana, who lives in India, who's been with Ananda since the beginning of Ananda, yesterday. And at the end of this video, she was talking about not really praying, she was talking about practicing Kriya. But it's the same. She said, it's a romance. You fall into this romance and you don't want anything else. You wouldn't think of praying for anything else. You feel that love and you say, I just want more of that. I'm just going to stay so deeply connected to God. Whatever else we would have prayed for, it will take care of itself. So love God, call on God, invite him in, and put that desire, God, you come and you see, what would you like to do in this situation? How will you guide me? If we fill ourselves with God's presence, we will always act in the right way, and we will have that faith that the right thing for our soul, for that person's soul, for the soul of the world will happen. It has to. If God has his eye on everything, he always wants what's right for the soul consciousness of the whole universe. So we move with him, guiding every step of the way, and then believe, pray believing, that what comes is his truth.